God's word to you all this evening, and thankful for a church that desires to have revival. And I've been praying a lot about the meeting, and been praying for you all, and been thinking about you all a lot. And I pray the Lord will give us the messages we need. My name is Matt Stepp, and pastor at Big Creek Baptist Church, and we do bring you greetings from that church. And that church is praying for you all too. And had several on the way out Sunday night that told me specifically they're praying for the meeting. So we're thankful that the Lord's churches pray for each other, and God's people pray for each other. A little bit of what I'm be speaking about this evening in Psalms 66, we'd like to take our text, and I did labor over the messages for this evening. Also, a couple of things to pray for. Brother Sam Wilson is supposed to be preaching a revival meeting in Bristol, New Testament Baptist Church in Bristol, and some of the members down there have been diagnosed with the virus, and so they've been forced to cancel their revival meeting. So again, just from that perspective, you know, we can't take it for granted what we have here tonight. And so you'd be praying for that church and their pastor, Brother Gene, and be praying for Brother Sam. He'll be traveling back. Psalm 66, verse number 13 says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. That's typically when we go to really serious prayers when we're in trouble. And it says in verse 15, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. With the incense of rams I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. This is David going to his God with his needs and with the trouble that he's got. He's crying out to him. He's speaking to his God. But there's a couple of thoughts in here that I want to take for our thoughts here this evening. And in verse number 18 and verse number 20. In verse number 18 he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that'd be the title of our message, The Lord Will Not Hear Me. And we need to think about what the circumstances are. And it says in that first part of verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. If I regard iniquity as a thought of esteeming or of something of value, you regard something and it's precious to you and you keep it close to you. David says, if you regard or esteem iniquity in your heart, in other words, it's unrepented sin that it's talking about. It's sin that we know we've got that we haven't asked the Lord to forgive us for. And the Lord says, David, as he writes here, simply, if I have unrepented sin, if I esteem iniquity in my life so much that I'm not asking for repentance for it. You know, it's not even that David mentions elsewhere about those sins that he doesn't know about, you know, Lord forgive me of those. But this, he says, if I regard iniquity, if I see their sin and I esteem it so much, we don't usually think about it that perspective, that I don't ask the Lord to get rid of it for me, the Lord will not hear me. It says in verse 19, David has evidently asked for forgiveness. He says, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. But you see in verse 20, the other thought I want to get out of our text as we continue through our message, it says, but blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And in almost the way it's phrased, that there's a prayer coming up from David, the Lord is just swatting it away. He has turned away his prayer, and no mercy is going towards David if he regards iniquity. Going back to verse 18, he says, blessed be God, which hath not turned away. Sometimes he will. I want us to understand, Kings and Disciples Baptist Church, that there are, as we seek to have revival here, and we seek to ask the Lord to bless the church, Ask the Lord to bless those that we've invited to church. Ask the Lord to bless our family members that we desire to be here. Ask the Lord for this church. Lord, if it be your will, that this church will grow. Those are prayers that's going up from this congregation right now. And those are prayers coming up from other churches, as we've already mentioned, that are praying for you and for the services here. But just think about the context there. If we're praying those prayers with iniquity regarded in our heart, God's not going to hear it. You know, sometimes we say, I wonder if my prayer even went past the ceiling. You know, it's just kind of a dramatic thing for us to get. God doesn't have to hear our prayers. You know, God's a holy God. God is a God full of purity, holiness, love, genuine righteousness. And when he looks at Matt Stepp, and he looks at King's Edition Baptist Church, what does he see? If he sees people with a contrite and a broken heart, the Lord says, I love that. But if he sees people that regard iniquity, if he sees it in me or in you, he sees someone that, I know I'm a sinner, but. You see, that's all it takes. And we regard iniquity in our lives more than valuing repentance and seeking to humiliate ourselves before God. Say, God, I know I'm a terrible sinner. As Simon Peter said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. That's what we got to get to the point at. And that's what I wanted to preach the first night for the revival meeting. Because revival at King's Edition, speaking about where Sister Becky Scott lives, you know, the area around here, or as you broaden the circles from where you live and where Brother Steve lives, or whether y'all live, the areas around, the ones that we have influence on, if we desire revival among the people in South Shore and Portsmouth, it's got to start with us. You've heard that before. But we got to be reminded of that, don't we? Sometimes we just say, Lord, will you take care of that? And we don't put the fasting, the affliction, the seriousness, the tears, the weeping in our prayers. And I wonder if God hears those prayers. David said, blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer like he has before. You go back to Psalm chapter 50, and he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, restore unto me that link between me and you, that sin had separated us, that we don't have that close communion. You know, when we have the regard sin in our lives, when we have unrepented sin in our lives, you know, really, we're less likely to talk to God because we really don't want that close communion with Him, do we? We know there's sin in our lives. We have to seek to have repentance in our lives. And you know, what is that sin in our lives? You know, sometimes we just say sin in our lives and just, I've got sin in my life or what. And we don't really, you know, I just wrote down four different kinds of sins that might be in our lives that we maybe not even as aware of. We are. The first one's pride. That's a sin that's very easy to get into an American's life. That we esteem ourselves pretty good people. I'm a pretty good person. I like to think that, but I can't think that. You know, that's what we say. I like to think I'm a pretty good person. Well, yeah, you like to think that. That's nice to think that you're a good person. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And how much do we say, well, that was before I was saved? No, that's what you are now. You're a person that's full of pride. And if we don't continue, it's like a rubber band, that flesh within us, a rubber band that we've got to concentrate on to keep our recognition of what a terrible, wretched person Matt Stepp is. If he doesn't continue to look in the mirror of God's Word and show me what I am. You know, it's easy to look at people round about. It's easy to look at Democrats and say, well, I'm better than them. You know, at least I don't do that. At least I don't kill babies. At least I don't sanction sodomite marriages. Oh, really? That's what you're going to compare yourself to. Basically, the dregs of humanity is what it's turning into. I didn't know it was that bad until, you know, it started coming out of the woodwork. Americans thinking it's okay, you know, well, I'm not going to get involved in politics here, but that's what we do. We start looking down our nose at them. Shame on us. You know, if we can go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and sometimes take some of that responsibility of my people. You know, what do you expect lost people to do? Lost people are going to kill babies. Lost people are not going to understand what the sanctity of marriage is. Lost people are going to think it's okay to get divorced and go ahead and try again and do it again and do it again. And I'll just live. Maybe we'll just shack up for it. Lost people are going to do that. Pray for them. Have pity on them. Pray that God will bring a revival. You know, we got to break our hearts to understand and get rid of and get that sense of humility. And finally, you know, sometimes that to get rid of that pride, we got to say, God, I can't do this. I really can't change. I can, you know, we have to get to that point. I can't change these people's lives. If you want to phrase it that way, I have a hard enough time keeping Matt Stepp in line. And I still can't even do that. I need you, Lord. You know, that's step one of taking care of that pride in our lives and recognizing who we are. We've got to humiliate and humble ourselves. Selfishness is a very easy sin to esteem in our lives. Well, I got to take care of this for me. We don't always say that. I got to take care of the wife. Really what we're doing, we're taking care of ourselves. I got to take care of the kid. I got to take care of the family. I got to take care of, you know, I got to make sure I get what's coming to me. How many of us have said that? None of us say that, but that's where we live our lives. Yeah, sure, I'll help you. Let me check my schedule. I don't think I can. You know, I got this and I got this and I got that. Well, drop everything. Sometimes you can, I know. But that ought to be our mindset. That we ought to be a servant. We ought to sacrifice. That widow that gave her last mite. You know what she gave the week before? I mean, 1,000 times I preached it. She gave her next to the last mite. We've got to be willing to give up our time. Sometimes it's easy. Okay, I'll get the checkbook out and I'll write you this because God's blessed us so much. It doesn't make really a sacrifice for us to give, you know, a little bit here and a little bit there. But to take our time, to use our talents that the Lord gave us, we need to sacrifice. The third sin, and I don't know about you all, but I got a problem with slothfulness. You know, laziness. That's West Virginia terminology. I use slothfulness because I figured you guys would understand that here in Kentucky. But laziness is what we call it in West Virginia. Yeah, if I had time, it's so much that we could do to get revival going, and we don't. Sometimes we use zeal is the opposite of slothfulness or laziness. Zeal. When's the last time you saw a zealous Baptist? You know? I mean, when push comes to shove, you know, Baptists will do what's right. Why does it take till push comes to shove? How come we're not leading the fight? How come we're not out there in the forefront of the battle? How come we're not taking the gospel to the people that really need it? That would be a burden upon us to be zealous with the Word of God. Apostle Paul, as he looked around this pagan city, he couldn't help himself. He said, I've got to tell them about Jesus. They proclaimed to them the unknown God. The last one, and some of these are together, and like I said, you probably make a long list. I guess if you're just seeing a little composite shot of Matt Stepp, what he thinks of as a sin, that the sins that I esteem, and I don't know if these are the ones you do or not, it might be different, but apathy. I always say that wrong. I could care less. I usually say I couldn't care less. Or is that the right way to say it? I couldn't care less, you know, is the attitude that we have. When the opposite of care less is caring. A lot of times when I'm preaching on love and I want to really emphasize what love is, you get the opposite. And a lot of people think the opposite of love is hate, but it's not. The opposite of love is I could care less. I couldn't care less. You know, because loving is doing something, and hate is doing something too. I mean, it's an entirely different thing. But apathy, or I couldn't care less. You know, can't get any lower than that. That's the opposite of love, is apathy. And we ought to be doing the Lord's work. Ought to be about the Lord's work. And I see that in my life. And sometimes we say, well, we got to have my me time. And you do. We got to have time where it's quiet to read God's word and study and meditate upon God's word. But we got to have also be out there, you know, being the type A person. I say, I'm not a type A person. I'm a type B person. I just can't talk to people. I can't talk to them about Jesus Christ. Well, we better start getting our little cars into the right gear and being that type A person, because people are going to hell. Our family members are going to hell while we're sitting there in first or second gear in apathy, slothfulness. This is serious stuff that we're talking about here. And if we have, understand, if we have these sins in our lives and God can see us and God knows what we're capable of, He said, I made you. He said, Moses, I gave you your mouth. He says to Jeremiah, I formed you in your womb. I know who you are. I know what you're capable of. And you're sitting here involved in these sins of this world. I'm not going to answer your prayers. That's what our passage is saying. I'm not going to answer your prayers. And He's just turning them away. Until you pray me a real prayer, I ain't going to answer. That's God's prerogative. You say, well, you've got to answer my prayer. Well, when you give Him a real prayer, He will answer that. But if you're just talking just to hear your sound of your own voice, or you're just talking and praying just to make yourself feel better, God's not obligated to answer those prayers. He doesn't obligate Himself. And those are the ones that you talk about prayers. If we esteem iniquity in our life, if we're not ready to clean up our lives, if we're not ready to give of ourselves, if we're not ready to buckle down and do the work that needs to be done, if we're not ready to do all the different things that you know that I know causes revival, God's not going to answer those prayers. As, just take this a little bit step further in the book of Habakkuk. Probably the most famous verse that's used in Habakkuk, and we come back to it often. At least at Big Creek Baptist Church, and they probably know Habakkuk 1:13. When I'm going there, it says, in speaking of the holiness of God, it says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. You know, the rest of it, Habakkuk's trying to turn around and saying, how can you look at all the wickedness round about me? And then really the answer is to Habakkuk, as you read the rest of the book of Habakkuk, Lord's saying, I have a difficult enough time looking at you. You need to make yourself fit vessels, faithful vessels. How holy is God that He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity? And if we esteem iniquity in our lives, God's not going to look upon us in mercy and grace. You know, obviously, when we're in the lost, when we're lost, God did look at us and saw us through the blood of Jesus Christ is the answer to the question of why God can even look at me. In the first place, is the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees His Christ's righteousness. But you understand what I'm talking about here? We have the righteousness of Christ, and we're clothed in white, and we go out in the world and make it dirty, and we say, well, that's just a little bit of dirt. That's a little bit of unrighteousness. I don't know, I preach another message. There's no such thing as a little bit of unrighteousness. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. We're pretty good at grays, aren't we? It's all black and white to God. You're either guilty or you're innocent. And if you're guilty, hell. You understand? That's the ultimate. You know, in Revelation chapter 21, when you carry Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 to its conclusion, you find the conclusion in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. God cannot look upon iniquity. Revelation chapter 21:8. Speaking about hell, it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving. I preached a message yesterday over at Big Creek about, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And you know, we like that verse. Because always, you know, that's the way we are. Always in the back of my mind, I understand there's some unbelief there. But I'm not so to be! You know, the centurion came and he said, Lord, there's no unbelief there. He said, Lord, I know who you are. You just say the word, and when I get home, my servant will be okay. And he doesn't say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I understand that there's times when we're so frustrated and our son has thrown ourselves in the fire, thrown ourselves in the water, and we got our arms wrapped around him, we just dragged him back out, and we're weeping tears, and I don't know if this will ever be fixed. And that's when you cry, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Because I don't know if this can be. Doctrinally, we know that God can fix this. But we've been brought to the point so far, practically, that we've forgotten how great God is. But that Roman centurion said, Lord, you just say the word. You know, he's got to that point. We've got to get to that point where we're not saying, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. But that the Word of God has purged us of our unbelief. That we've been immersed ourselves. I mentioned there that perhaps that Roman centurion had been reading Genesis chapter 1 is the reason he said, Lord, just speak the Word. Because he read Genesis chapter 1 and it says, and God said, and it happened. And God said, and it happened. And there was light. And this was divided. And this was created. And he's thinking to himself, his servant said, all God's got to do is say the Word. And it'll happen. And that's how he goes with this full heart, full of the knowledge of God. And he goes to the Lord and says, just say the word. When's the last time you went to God and said that? I mentioned this, might have even mentioned it here before, when I was reading that and I was going to preach on that, when it said Jesus marveled at the faith of that centurion. I said, that's good. I'm going to go find all the other places where Christ marveled at somebody's faith, and I'm going to make a message out of it. There ain't no other ones. Why is it so rare? What's our excuse? What excuse are we going to use if we don't have that faith that doesn't have any unbelief in the back of it? If I was to ask any one of you, do you think the sun's going to rise tomorrow? Yeah. I don't know, 50-50 chance. Nobody's going to say that. They ain't got no unbelief about that, do you? It's going to happen, isn't it? When I say that God's going to save His elect, anybody doubt that? Any unbelief there? Of course not. Brother Matthew, you're talking to a sovereign grace crowd here. We know God's going to save all His elect. I understand that. There's no unbelief there, is there? As we progress through the Bible, and if we progress through the doctrines, we've got to have that implicit trust that God... How about this one? Is God behind the coronavirus? I know. Well, yeah, He is. God's in control of everything. Does this mean... What this means is I don't have to be afraid of the coronavirus. I might die from the coronavirus, but it'd be God's will, wouldn't it? that's the one thing I messed up in all creation. I really didn't want Matt Steph to die from the coronavirus, but you know, he went over there, went over there, and they had church over there, and Mark, God never says that. God works out His will. Everything that God, from the end to beginning, can we trust that? Implicitly? All right, let's pray for revival now here at King's Edition Baptist Church. Let's pray for revival. You know what's in the back of our mind? Unbelief. Yeah, we'll go try, but you know, last year's revival, nobody came. Nobody came to professing Christ. I don't know, maybe they did. Maybe I'm picking the wrong revival meeting to do that. Maybe y'all have 5 or 10 come every year, and you guys are excited because you know 5 or 10. You know God's going to cause His people. to be here and be called out. Brother, we've got to get to that point where we know God's going to work His will. And you know, in the back of our mind, yeah, but it's probably not going to be God's will. This is Monday night. This is the message for Monday night. Pray without unbelief. Is that hard? Yeah, it's hard. But remember, all the other things, it's not hard about praying about tomorrow being sunrising. It's not hard to pray that God's going to work out His will in the coronavirus. It's not hard to pray that God's going to call His elect. Let's fast this week. Let's pray this week. Let's purge ourselves of sin. Realizing, yes, that's exactly right, Brother Matthew. Revival begins right here in our hearts. That's what every preacher that's ever preached a revival here has always said. It begins with you. It begins with me. And then we punt. But, well, yeah, I know. No, none of that. Not going to allow that. Can't have that. You got to be serious about this, or God's not going to hear that prayer. You got to be sure about this. And again, I can't promise you that five people will be saved this week. But I can promise you that God will hear your prayers as you pray for your loved ones, as you pray for your friends, as you pray for your neighbors. If it's a real prayer, God, the sovereign of the universe, is going to hear your prayers. He's going to hear my prayers. He's going to hear the prayers of the other churches that are praying for you. God requires, almost skipping my point here and getting to the end. You guys thought I was wrapping up, didn't you? I'm just getting started. I've got a whole lot more to go. God requires repentance before revival. He does, doesn't He? Acts 2:38, as you know, I'm not going to turn into one of those revolver shooting Church of Christ guys. Acts 2:38, that's my verse. They abuse, some people say, well, that's their verse and this is our verse. And now, these are all my verses. Just because somebody else abuses it. Look what it says. When Peter said unto them in verse 38, they were pricked in their hearts. Verse 37, what's that mean? The Holy Spirit's working. You know, before you even get to pray for a person, the Holy Spirit's already working. He already knows what your prayer is going to be. He already knows what your desire is going to be. He already knows all this stuff. And God can already be working on Cornelius when He's telling Peter to go here. And He does, doesn't He? And He can already tell Cornelius to go here because He's already sending Peter there. He does all that stuff. They were pricked in their hearts. And Peter, in verse 38, said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Repent for the remission of sins. Repent to get rid of those sins. Yeah, Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. But that's what repentance is for. That's what repentance is for, is to recognize these sins and get them out of our life. Well, that's what's been hindering my prayers. That's what's been hindering my joy. That's what's been hindering my peace. Haven't been sleeping good. Haven't been resting good or whatever. Why? Because there's sin in our life. There's something bothering us. You know, there's something bothering, you know. I'm a man. And eventually I do figure out Becky's mad at me. I finally figure out she hasn't said nothing for a whole hour. And you know, whether it's in bed and she's laying over there, and I you know, typically she's telling me what's going on. I finally figure out she's mad at me. Don't you dare go to sleep. It's going to be very uncomfortable. Let's get it right. Honey, nothing. Honey, I probably have to say it 3 times. Becky, is this what I do now? You know, however you want to say it. You know, you got to get it right with her. You got to get it right with him before you can resume communion. That's the way it is with God. God's not going to hear us until we come with a contrite heart, Lord, I know I messed up. Lord, forgive me. He's faithful and just to forgive us from our sins if we'll just ask Him for it. You know, the Lord doesn't require us, okay, now you're going to have to say 10 Hail Marys. Doesn't require that. He just asks us to humbly come and forgive us our sins. He'll say, okay, go out there and climb the highest mountain and show me how much you really mean it. He might require you to weep. Somebody, you know, one of the men in our church is talking about all these people that come forward professing Christ and popping their chewing gum while they're coming up the aisle. He said, you kind of wonder about that. Whether there's any real salvation occurring there. Because when people come, they're weeping. When people come, they might be rejoicing. You know, it might be that point, you know, that just that glorious lifting away of the sin. And there might be tears of joy. But you can see a difference, can't you? You can see that God touched them. It ought to be there. It ought to be in our prayers. The remission of sins. Remission, as it's in a technical term, is kind of off a ledger, and you remit something, you blot it out. Okay, that's been paid for, you draw a line through it, or else you put the equal amount on the other side and it cancels out and you get a zero there. The remission of sins. That's what God requires. That they came, that they Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You know what that means? That you're perfect now. That you're without sin. That's true. We really are. And sometimes we go acting around like this, like we still got a burden, we still got, you know, all of this weight of the world on our shoulders. God's Christ has taken that away. Let's avail ourselves of the joy. Wouldn't it be awful if you're out there talking to somebody and you say, well, I would have come to King's Edition, but you know, most of the members there, you just can't. They don't seem like they're very happy. Why would I want to go to a church where you're not very happy at? You know, is that a reflection of us? But if they see us bouncing out the door, smiles, and hugging each other, and rejoicing, and shouting praises to God, now there's where I want to go to church. Hey, that's on us. What they think about your church, or my church. That's on us! Yeah, they say all the time, what would your church be like if every member was just like you? You don't miss the same day. Being empty. Or they all be there. Because we're there. You know, we're all, you know, whether it's faithful or unfaithful, we're lazy, all those sins we talked about there before. What would our church look like? If they all look like Steve. Should I say McCool? Steve Compton. Yeah, that's something up the mission where we've got two Joannes, we've got two Chucks, there's a couple more too. Just because you got the same name don't mean you have to act the same, does it? But you know, as far as these good things, may the Lord help us to be about the work the Lord has for us to do. The Lord's going to require remission. God's not going to regard the iniquity in our lives. Let me carry that one thought further. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Let's see what happens there. In Matthew chapter 27. Now remember, that's what it says. Paul, he's speaking to the Corinthian church. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God, is what the rest of that is. But think about it. When did Christ become sin for us? Well, there on the cross of Calvary, didn't he? Matthew chapter 27. I told you, if you have sin in your life, God's not going to hear you. You got to get rid of it. Before we can have revival, we've got to have repentance. That's the first few points in our message. But what if it's Jesus? And Jesus regards iniquity. Now, I understand that. I'm not speaking in a blasphemous sense. I'm speaking in a pure sense that Jesus Christ regarded your sin so much that he took it from you and put it upon himself. That's, you know, Father, Can you wrap your arms around the love that it comes in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God so loved the world, God the Son loved the world of His people, loved the world in this manner that He came to die for your sins. He came to complete that remission of sins. He came to say, I'm going to be a kinsman redeemer. Can't be an angel, has to be a human. Has to be the seed of the woman. Has to be 100% human. And I'm going to come and do that, and I'm going to take your sins, and I'm going to put them upon Me. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And I'm going to take it to hell. And of course, He infinitely, God in His power, infinitely took care of my sin and your sin, and each and every one of the elect. In 3 hours, He suffered infinitely what I would have served in hell forever for. And what happened to Jesus Christ when He regarded our sin to that point that He took it upon Himself? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, it says, "And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." As dark as hell. You understand that. I hope you understand that Jesus Christ went to hell here in these 3 hours to pay for our sins. When He came back, the Gospel of John says what? "I thirst." Why? Because there's no water in hell. That rich man desired that Lazarus would just tip of his finger in water. Well, how long is that going to last? I don't know, but it's better than no water at all. Jesus Christ took my sin and paid the hell payment for me. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know what the answer to that is, don't you? Because God can't look upon sin, even when it's His own son. How much more is He going to pardon Sister Renee or Sister Terry for sin? You know, and I know God says, that Jesus says that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And there's an equal love there somehow. But I can't fathom that. But I know He loved His Son. But because His Son had my iniquity and your iniquity, God would not hear Him. And Jesus Christ did say that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because He was surprised. It was to let you know and me know that God forsook Jesus Christ because of our sins. The other answer that I usually give is why the Lord had to be forsaken was so that we would never be forsaken. That's why He did it. He took away our sin. And now our prayers, our communion with God is as it was before with Adam. You know, when God came down to the Garden of Eden to speak with Adam and Eve, I think it was about 75 years before the fall. You know, as you do your math about when Abel and Cain and Seth was born, and you got that gap of time there. I think there's a period of time there, and I believe that the Lord came down and communed with them, and they had a wonderful time in the garden. Why? Because there's no sin. Adam sinned, out of here. You can't be in my garden anymore. I know it had something to do with the tree of life, but you see, there was a death and a separation. And even though the Lord saved Adam and Eve and cloaked them with the skins of that slain animal, and the blood was shed there, and the Lord made it right with them spiritually again, you still got the old flesh that sins. And there has to be a separation between us. It's not going to be taken away until we have glorified bodies. Like the angels, or the angels are spirits, but we have glorified bodies and we'll be like the angels, communing with God all the time. Because why? Because there's no more iniquity to get in the way. That's how important this first night of the revival is for us to understand how powerful and how potent sin is. That it keeps God from communing with His very own Son. How much more us? Much more us. The Lord, if I regard sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. It's just as true as John 3:16 is. It's just as true as Genesis 1:1 is. Every other text verse that you want to shout out that's true is true is true. Every word of God is true. Let every man be a liar. How much does God regard iniquity? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I appreciate Brother Steve's devotions, and he sent that last half of that verse, I had to go preach it that day. But you know, really, it's such a powerful verse, just verse 14. It's kind of like a standalone verse. It covers everything. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, there's our text. Then will I hear them. Then will I hear from heaven. But what if we don't? Any one of those. If we don't humble ourselves. What if we don't pray? What if we don't seek His face? What if we don't turn from our wicked ways? Then He won't hear us. You see, there's a problem here that we got to get over and get around. This iniquity problem. That's so inherent in Matt's step. I know. And it's inherent in you too. You've got to come to grips with it. That we're not as good as we think we are. That we're not high and mighty. That we're not God's gift to mankind or to womankind. But we got a problem. And the only cure for it is Jesus Christ. The only cure for it is the Word of God. The only cure for it is faithfulness instead of unfaithfulness. The only cure for it is righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. These are wonderful things. Forgiveness and healing. But it doesn't happen unless He hears us. He's got to hear us. And if He's got His ear closed to us because we're esteeming iniquity in our life, if we regard iniquity in our life, none of the rest of it can happen. If King's Edition Baptist Church wants revival this week, it starts getting serious. It starts with us getting serious about dealing with sin, our sin. You know, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3, the first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Brother Medford caught here. I was listening to him. I think Brother Mike Sisson had him on his radio station, and I get to hear some of his sermons I hadn't heard before. And he was explaining the first commandment. You know, most of the time we think there's a totem pole here, and the first commandment says God's got to be on top of that totem pole. And then, you know, the next most important thing or that, little g gods. Sometimes, and you can't let anything come before God. Brother Medford said, that's not really what it's saying. What it's really saying is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That God's right here and nothing else is supposed to be before us. Nothing to distract our attention. And we're watching our family over here. No God! Watching our career over here. No God! Whatever your God might be, your G God might be, it might be a good thing. It might be helping your neighbor out. But it can't come before God! We've got to get to a place where God will hear us. That's what verse 15 in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, verse 15. I just kind of caught my attention when I was reading this and trying to read the context. It says, "Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend." Now that's what we're wanting, right? This is the focus of our message this evening, that God will hear us, our prayers. And God will answer our prayers. And God will forgive our sin and heal our land. It says, "Now mine eyes shall be open, I'll see you, and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." What place is that? We usually think about the temple, right? That's what we're thinking about. And for today's parallel, it's King's Edition Baptist Church. And it is. And physically speaking, that's what he is talking about. He's talking about the temple, this place that's being dedicated. And that's what Solomon says, finish the house of the Lord, back in verse 11. That's what we're talking about. And that's what this house, this is the house of God. But I want you to think about my last two thoughts for my message this evening. Just think about these two things. Not just this place, King's Edition. That's an important thing to come to. And that's a whole message in itself, how important church attendance is. You get to this place, God will hear. That's right. You're sanctified. You're set apart. But I want to think about these two places. The first place, and we've been talking about it, but I want you to see it as a real place. This place, it says in verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place, the place of repentance. I want you to picture that in your mind. And you're probably picturing a spot where you can fall down on your knees and come before God. This place is what I'm talking about. It doesn't have to be the church building, does it? It can be your prayer closet at home. It can be on lunch break at work. The Lord's really been burdening me with my sin. And I've got to come to this place of repentance to know that I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. I should have called that person last night. I should have, you know, I got busy, so you know, I should have called again. I should have stopped by that person that needed help, that person that needed comfort, that person that needed an answer, that person I missed. Got to come to this place of repentance. The book of Joel, chapter 2. These are some heavy words to get to this place of repentance. There really is hope once you get to this place of repentance. That's where God wants us. And we'll finish up in our last verse on that, about that contrite heart. But Joel chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says, the earth shall quake before them. And this is speaking about the army of the Lord. I believe the battle of Armageddon in the previous verses. But the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executed his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? The Lord's going to work out his will. And he's coming. And he's going to upset these things in motion. But right now there's a space. Right now there's a place we need to come to. In verse 12, it says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. That's the place. That's the place of repentance, with all your heart. Not with half your heart. As we mentioned before, popping your gum when you're coming forward, that's not the right place. With all your heart. It says, and with fasting. When's the last time we fasted? When's the last time we deprived ourselves? You know, basically in the Old Testament, it's just talking about afflicting the flesh. You don't have to have a 40-day fast to be able to say you had a fast. You know, you just skipping one meal is a fast. And that's the beginning. That's a start. Because you dedicating that time, sanctifying that time for prayer. You know, hunger pain causes you to pray. We got to get to that point. Deprive ourselves of this or that. Or, you know, deprive yourself of your games. Of this particular television show. You know, you only want to do it. Pray instead. Deprive. Afflict yourself. Don't have to do it all week. But you know you can. Deprive yourself. You know, I'm not saying don't eat the rest of the week. I'm saying maybe skip breakfast all week. Maybe skip lunch. Maybe set aside a time that, you know, I know you're busy. Set aside a time that you're not going to allow nothing to get in the way. And you're going to pray for the church. And you're going to pray for the revival services. That God will hear those prayers. With weeping and mourning, it says in verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments. Make it real. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. You know what that says? All that's saying is, I will answer your prayers. When it says he's merciful and gracious, finally. You know, my definition for mercy at Big Creek Baptist Church is simply a second chance. When somebody has mercy on you, they're giving you a second chance. Or a third chance. Or a fourth chance. or a 564th chance in the case of messed up. That's mercy. God will answer your prayers. Even though I've messed up so many times, He will. He is gracious and merciful. We need to get to that point of where the Lord is. Show mercy upon us. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. How long was that supposed to preach, Steve? Did you say, not 1 hour or hour? Deuteronomy chapter 4. I guess I was just stuck with this phrase here, with all your heart there in Joel. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verse number 29, it says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord." You know, it's talking about a place here again, in that place of repentance. It says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Does God hear the prayers of lost people, or hear the prayers of His people? Do you know, I was looking at these, and my youngest son's not saved. As I talk to him about the Lord, and he doesn't want to go to church, and it's got to the point where I can't make him, and so I pray for him. I pray for grace. But I talked to him. I said, and he's honest. I said, "Do you believe in God?" He said, "It took a while, but yeah, I believe God's real." And I had this verse, and I think Becky actually wrote it out in her hand and put it on the refrigerator when he was talking to him about it. It says, and I tell him, you know, God can save you in your room while you're playing video games. But I didn't want to put it that way. I said, "But do you think it's more likely He'll save you there, or you think it's more likely when you come to church?" And anyway, I'm not saying this right the way I was talking to him, but I got him to this verse, and I said, "Are you even looking for the Lord?" The Bible says, "If from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul." And I know doctrinal, but he's not going to seek him until God gives him that faith. I understand that. But from a lost person's perspective, from praying for someone that's lost, you know it's impossible for them to be saved. Except that God will hear. God will heal prayers. And again, I don't believe in the magic sinner's prayer, that God hears that prayer. The only time a sinner's prayer that is heard from God is when God's quickened the heart, and it's a saved person praying that prayer, isn't it? It's the same prayer that I prayed for him. Same prayer that you've been praying for him and for your son and your daughter and your neighbor and your friend. They can't pray that prayer until you pray that prayer and search for him with all your heart. You know, it's a place of repentance. It's a place of holy faith that you find yourselves there. I got to one prayer. I said I wanted to finish up there in Isaiah chapter 57. I told Becky when I had to tear up the sermon that I was preaching and had to make a new one last night, and I got home, got in bed there, and I told Becky, "I finally got it. But I think it's going to be an hour and a half long." She said, No, it's not. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 13. It says, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away." The wind shall carry them all. You know, it's kind of like our text verses being swatted away. "Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people." That stumbling block for the sake of our message this evening is that sin and iniquity in our lives that we're going to get rid of. We've got to get rid of it. That's what we've been stumbling over. "Out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." capital H. That's who God is, isn't it? He's too holy to look on sin. It says, I dwell in the high and holy place. That place that our petitions are going towards. That's what we want to get to. How are we going to get there? To that high and holy place. How are we going to get to that place of repentance? How are we going to get to that place of holy faith? And that's what verse 15 says, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, bring that back again, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I want revival for you all. I want revival for me. But this is the first step. Monday night, this is the first step. We've got to find that place. That place is mentioned so often in scriptures. I didn't know it was there that much. That place of repentance. That place of holy faith. That place of confidence in God. That place of me not regarding sin anymore. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help you at King's Edition, me at Big Creek Baptist Church, to not regard sin, to get to this place, to trust the Lord, and then He's going to bring revival. These last days, wouldn't it be awesome to see this building filled up again? Can't happen. Yes, it can. It surely can. Let's get to that place of trust in the Lord. Lord, Thy will be done. Maybe that means the Lord comes back right now. I'll take that. Maybe it means suffer a little bit longer. Okay, Lord, if that's what you want. Maybe it means rejoicing over the salvation of lost souls here at Big King's Edition Baptist Church. May the Lord answer our prayer and His will be done. Praise the Lord.